there is revival in the air. I think God always wants that. He wants to bring that, and he's ready for that. And we're seeing that not only at Asbury, but other places. Experienced a little bit of it, if you have, last Sunday and other times in our services. And revival is of the heart. It's not about a meeting or a place or anything like that. It's here. It's what happens in our own hearts. And so we need to be praying for our own hearts and what God wants to do and needs to do and desires to do in each one of our hearts. I'm going to lead us in a little prayer this morning. Before I do, let me just say that I was informed that Jim Hilke is here. Jim, so good to have you here today. One of the, I believe, our founding members of the church, and he will be pretty soon turning 93. And so good to have you with us today. So. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this. I'll just start off thanking you for Jim Hilke and for his many, many years and here and being one of the founding members that would do so much to help get this church off the ground for your cause and for your kingdom. For many who have gone before us in like manner, Lord, serving you that way in this church, that this church can be here today and can be planning and preparing for the future. Father, we do see and feel and hear the fires of revival stirring. And it simply means revive, being revived of heart, our hearts being renewed to you and making confession and repentance and drawing to you and desiring more from you, hungering and thirsting after you. And this is what those of us who have been out to Asbury have experienced. Some of us experienced it here. Some of us have experienced it other places. Oh, Father, that it would be an outpouring from you all across our nation, even in our churches this morning. Father, if it can happen on university campuses, it can certainly happen in your house. And so we pray that you would take all of our own trepidations and intimidations away, that we would experience what some of us have seen there, and that is such a freedom of worship. I even, Father, am reminded of the social media post that I saw, I think it was yesterday or the day before, of a man, a minister, who said, "I've sang the songs before, but I've never experienced those songs in the way that I experienced them this week." Father, may that be said of each one of us. I know that I experienced these songs this morning in a greater fashion, a greater way of worship. And I pray that would be an outpouring of your Holy Spirit across our land. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been to Asbury or something like that, or one of the other places where we see this, just I'd like to hear your story. Hear some of what you have. We may have some of you share in the coming weeks, but it's just a moving of God. That's all you can say. It's a moving of God, and I want it to happen everywhere because God is everywhere. This morning, I'm going to actually preach the message that I had prepared for you last week. I've had an extra week to prepare it, so get ready. But it's titled, "When Is It Going to Happen?" And the scripture we're going to be using is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And I'll get to those scriptures in just a few minutes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. But before I do, have you ever dreamed or wished for something better in life? We all have. I mean, that's just a common thing, right? We always dream or wish for something better in life. A better job, a newer car, better health. Or as a single adult, perhaps you wished or dreamed for the perfect spouse. And if Christian, probably you prayed for that. Now, Pam's dream spouse was going to be a doctor. That's who she wanted to marry. And she's shared some of that up here before. But she thought she would grow up and marry a doctor so that he would make lots of money and he would never be home so she could shop and buy lots of clothes and shoes. So that was the two things. He would never be home, and he'd make lots of money. She got one of those two. I'm never home. Or I'm not home much, I should say. But the question that I started off with, I want to ask you again, think about it. Have you ever dreamed or wished for something better in life? And I think we all have at one time or another in our lives. And during that time, Have you ever questioned when it was going to happen? Folks, there are people around you and I every day asking that very question. That's the reason so many of the people that have been on pouring into Wilmore the last 2 weeks, that's the reason they're there. When is it going to happen? They want to experience something. And we're going to see some more about that as we go through to the day today. Not about Wilmore, but about when is it going to happen? And so my question for you today is, what are you going to do about it? When is it going to happen in your life? And so let's look at our scripture this morning. I'm going to read that. I'm going to read it, the 10 verses in its entirety, and then we'll go from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 says this, working together with Him, with God, then, working together with God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves, which means they commend themselves to God, give themselves over to God. In servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by a great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine or sincere love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Father, thank you for this, your word. May we gain from it and may we be fed by it this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. Now, there's a lot in this passage, as I say often. There's a lot in all of Scripture. And I want us to look at this passage in relation to what we studied 2 weeks ago. And that was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we looked at the last part of that chapter there. So this is a continuation. In those verses, we learned that God first reconciled us to Himself. And then He entrusted to you and I the ministry of reconciliation. And we learned that we must share. We must share and we must open our mouths to tell people about Christ. Our passage today is a continuation of that same message. It's the very next verses after what we studied 2 weeks ago. And Paul says that working together with Him, working together with God, we also appeal to you. Now, what he's saying is we're working together with God. What he's doing here is he's admitting that he and his companions are not doing this on their own accord. It's not by our power. It's not by our accord. He's saying what we're doing to reconcile people to God, we are doing it with God. God is the one leading us. God is the one guiding us. We're following Him. He says working together with God, we also appeal to you. In other words, he is stating that God is appealing to you to do this work of reconciliation, the ministry that he's given you. God is appealing to you, and Paul says we join God in that appeal. But what is that appeal? Well, it's the very next words in verse 1. He says, do not receive God's grace in vain. When I ask, what does that mean? Well, God's grace that he has given to you and I is the opportunity for abundant life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Paul says, do not receive this in vain. We appeal to you. God's appealing to you. And I sometimes wonder if we truly understand the depth of that gift of grace. I believe oftentimes what we consider abundant and the abundant life falls very short of what God intends and what God has poured out for us. And that, again, that's part of the westernization of Christianity. We get comfortable in our own ways and the way we want to do things and we think the way things should be done. And I think we fall very short of living what God wants us to live as the abundant life. You know, we studied the prayer of Jabez a few months ago, and I shared with you that when I pray that prayer, and I pray it often, that I pray it, bless me indeed, as it starts off, and I pray, bless me indeed. God, you have blessed me indeed. You bless me by letting me serve you. Oh, Lord, please bless me indeed. And that's the way we need to look at it. That's the abundant life. That's the abundant life that I think that we have. Yes, we can have material part of the life too, but the abundant life is being able to serve God more because we enjoy serving God and want to serve God, and He wants us to be blessed in that way. You see, the word vain means unsuccessful or ineffective, unproductive. So what Paul is stating here is, do not let this extreme gift that God has given you go unproductive. Do not let this great and extreme gift that God has given you be ineffective. With His grace, His gift of grace, God has provided you with a platform to share with others about this wonderful endowment of the abundant life and eternal life. God has given us this. He's given it. He's gifted us this with grace. And yet, we're told, as I shared 2 weeks ago, we are told that 95% of adults who claim the new birth in Christ, 95% of those never share with one person about Christ. I sometimes scratch my head and say, how can that be? Now, surely, if you're in a time of need, and we've all been in a time of need in our lives, you would show gratitude to a person, any person that helps you out of that time of need, right? Of course we do. You would tell others what that person did for you, wouldn't you? We do. We do that. When somebody does something good for us, we see what that person has done for us is extended grace. They've extended grace to you in your time of need. If you had a flat tire on your way to church this morning and a fellow church member stopped and changed that tire, or helped you change that tire for you, wouldn't you tell people about it when you got to church? Sure you would. You'd tell people from the time you walked across the parking lot to the time you left this afternoon. You'd be telling people about it. But what if it was someone else? What if it was not a church member? Would you still be telling people about it? Yes. Why? Because that person extended grace to you. And anytime someone extends grace to us, we always tell others, right? Yes. When someone extends grace, it doesn't matter what it is to us, when someone extends grace, we tell others about it. Folks, the amount of grace that God has extended to you and to me is far beyond a flat tire repair. What God has done for you is astounding. It's beyond human comprehension, you might say. He's gone beyond that. Why would we not tell others? Why would we not just go out singing and sharing and doing the things that unite us in here? And yet, not only are we not sharing verbally, we are not sharing contextually or appropriately. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Work together with Him to appeal to others. That's what Paul is stating in that first verse. Work together with God because God's there. And He's given us everything we need, and we'll see that here in just a few minutes. But Paul goes on to say, for he says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. God had sent Paul to Corinth years earlier, and that was the time, the acceptable time for those brothers who are now brothers and sisters in Christ. It was the acceptable time for them at that time. It was a time for these people to understand and to receive God's grace. And they did receive God's grace. They did receive God's promise of redemption. And this is why Paul says in verse 1, don't receive it in vain. Then he says, Look, now is the acceptable time. Or behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. He's saying, you did it. You received it. It's time for you. Now is the time for you to share it with others. Now is their time for salvation. Our world is ripe for that. And that's what we're seeing now. Our world is ripe for the day being the day of salvation. We are to go and to share. And that first word, look or behold, it should be in all capitals. In today's vernacular, Paul, with the deepest emotion and pleading, might have said, man, I'm telling you, you've got to believe this. Man, you've got to believe this. Now's the acceptable time. Now's the day of salvation. Those who have been and experienced some of the things like at Asbury, or if you've experienced that in times past, in days past, other places, you want to share that. Man, you've got to believe this. Yes, this is an act of God. This is a moving of God. Now is the day of salvation. Why would we not share with others? But apparently the Corinthians had let other things get in the way. They may have been playing church, but not adhering to the teachings of Christ through Paul and the others, and they were living in vain. Kind of sounds a lot like the church in North America to me today. But I believe Paul is asking, when is it going to happen in your life? When is it going to happen in our lives? Is what we're being asked today. And as you'll see in just a few minutes, it's not only Scripture that's asking us this question, but by many others. In verse 3, Paul says that he does not want to give anyone reason to stumble because of his life or the way he's living or not living the Christian life. He says, in fact, we give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry that we've been called to, so that the ministry will not be blamed. In other words, I'm going to do everything God's telling me and pushed me to do because I don't want to be blamed on us and our ministry. Well, Paul didn't do that. Why should I do that? And he goes on in verse 4 and says, But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in every way. In other words, we hand ourselves over to God in every way. As God's ministers, we hand ourselves over, we commend ourselves, we hand ourselves over to God in every way. You see, Paul, and if you've read and if you've done any study on Paul, you know Paul is always pushing himself. He's always pushing himself to carry out the work of Christ. And he uses the word at the end of verse 4 there, he uses the word that's translated here as endurance. He says, but as ministers, as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. Now, the actual Greek word that's used there, and I'm not a Greek scholar, believe me, I have to look all this up. But the actual word that's used there cannot be translated into the English language. There's not a word or a group of words in the English language that conveys the message that word endurance, that we translate to endurance, really means. The Greek word, it speaks of the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures or alters a person's entire being. Everything about that person is changed, and it's obvious, it's evident out there. It is the, listen to this, this is one of the definitions, it says, it is the courageous, triumphant ability to pass the breaking point without breaking. I can't go any farther than that, but it's the ability, that endurance, it's the ability to go beyond that without breaking and to always greet the unseen or the unknown with a cheer. How rough is that going to be? To always greet the unknown or the unfamiliar with a cheer. And then in the next few verses, Paul speaks of three characteristic groups. And this is where I want to focus today. Because I've read through this years for years and years, and perhaps you have too. And I've never really looked at this until I started studying for this reason. And I had some good commentaries and others that I was reading after that helped me to see this. But Paul speaks of three characteristic groups. And each one of those three groups has three areas of endurance, or three areas where this endurance has helped him overcome, and us as Christians will help us as overcome too. He is showing us that this endurance that he's talking about, this endurance that comes from God alone, this endurance helps us to overcome. And first, he shares the internal conflicts of the Christian life. He shares this endurance that I'm talking about, this endurance helps us to overcome afflictions, the things which press upon us. You know, it was a year ago this past Thursday that I was afflicted with Bell's palsy. And that's an affliction. We all have afflictions in our life. And God has brought me through. He has endured me. He's given me that endurance to do that. The afflictions. And then he says hardships. These are the things, the inescapable ways of life, the things that just press on us in life. And then he says difficulties or calamities. These are the anxieties of living the Christian life in a non-Christian world. So first he speaks of the first, and this is like three trilogies of trilogies. It really is. There's three trilogies. Inside each trilogy is another trilogy. And he says the first part of this trilogy is the internal conflicts of the Christian life, afflictions, hardships, and difficulties. And then he speaks of the external tribulations. So first it was internal conflicts. The second part of this trilogy is the external tribulations of life. This is, he says, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Folks, we don't necessarily suffer physical beatings for Christ. He did. But we do suffer beatings. Many of you have suffered mental beatings or beatings from other Christians, beatings from at work or the society, for those. And there are, we don't really, most of us, at least at this point, have not faced imprisonment, at least not for Christ's sake. Some people have faced imprisonment. But he's saying these are the external tribulations, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. This is crowds and society against us. We see that. We have that against us as Christians and as the church. Paul certainly endured more than his share of these three. But these are external tribulations of Christ. And the third part of this first trilogy here is he continues in verse 5 by speaking of the strain of effort on the Christian life. The strain of effort. And the first is, he says, labor. This is the continuous demand on us to pursue Christian virtues and standards, to live that godly life, to live up to the standards of Christ and sharing with others. That's the labor that we are under. These are the strain of effort. Is the labor, continuous labor. And then he says sleepless nights. And you may understand that some of these sleepless nights we give up in times of prayer because of something that's going on in our life or in the life of the church or in the life of our nation or in some of our family or our greatest, closest friends. But other nights we give up from discomfort, not being able to sleep. So he says labor and sleepless nights are the strain of effort on the Christian life, but also he says hunger. Now, Paul here is speaking in times of where he went without eating for the sake of the work. He's not talking about times where he set aside to fast. He set aside eating so he could fast and pray. He's talking about not wanting to stop the work to get a bite to eat. Over at Asbury, people were there and they were staying for hours and hours, so people started bringing in snacks and water and stuff like that. So there were at different stations where people had been there. They would encourage people to go out and get a snack so that they would not go too long without eating. And so that's what he's talking about. It's not wanting to stop the work of God long enough to even eat or to feed the belly, you might say. And we can relate to that a lot of times, can't we? But next, those are what he talked about, the tribulations or the trials. The next trilogy he turns to is his own God-given and equipping for the Christian life. He turns away from the trials and tribulations that this endurance has helped him to overcome, this endurance has helped him to conquer, and now he turns to his own God-given equipping gifts. And so first he speaks of the God-given qualities of the mind. The God-given qualities of the mind, he says, are number one is purity. Purity is defined in Greek as the careful avoidance of all sin. Should that be what we all strive for? Purity. And then he says number two is knowledge. God has given us the God-given qualities of mind. God has given the knowledge of all things that we must do and be done as in the Christian walk of life. God has given us that. That is one of our God-given qualities of the mind. He's given us the knowledge that we need to walk the Christian walk. And then number three, he says, is patience. This is the ability to bear with others even when they are wrong. This is the ability to bear with others even when they are a distraction. This is the ability to bear with others even when they are cruel and insulting. We need to pray for these, but we also need to pray for our own patience. And I've often said that patience is probably the one character quality characteristic that God spends the most time trying to help us to understand and to deal with is patience. And we want patience, right? But we want it now. And so he says the God-given qualities of the mind are purity, knowledge, and patience. And then he turns to the God-given qualities of the heart. The very next three words or phrases, those are the qualities, the God-given qualities of the heart, kindness. This is the quality that makes others feel at ease around us. This is the quality that thinks far more of others than self, that we will set aside ourselves so that we can assist someone else. That's kindness. The second thing, the quality of the heart, is the Holy Spirit. Perhaps Paul realized that no good deed or word comes through the Christian life but by the Holy Spirit. And in this term, he might also be speaking of a spirit of holiness, which we can only acquire through the Holy Spirit. And the third word here, or phrase here, is genuine love or sincere love. The word Paul uses here is agape. And we understand that what the word that we translate to as love in the English language and the Greek, it actually there were four different words. He's not talking about the love like that you have for a steak dinner. He's not talking about the love that you have for a particular sport or hobby or team. He's talking about unconditional, no strings attached, no matter what, love. Agape love. And so the God-given qualities of the mind, purity, knowledge, and patience, the God-given qualities of the heart, kindness, Holy Spirit, and genuine love. And lastly, in this trilogy, he's talking about the God-given qualities for sharing the gospel. That's where he turns. It's just one word after the other. And oftentimes, I've often read them. Most of the time in my life, I've just read them as just a list of words. And what do those words mean? But here's, it's been broken down for us, the list of God-given qualities for sharing the gospel. Number one, we have the message of truth. God has given us the message of truth. That's what his word is. It's the message of truth. Declaration of the gospel to those in our influence. That's the message of truth. God has given us the message of truth for those who are in our influence, no matter where we find ourselves throughout the week. The second thing he says is the power of God. Now, if God is all-powerful, meaning he's more powerful than anything, he created everything on the earth. If he created everything here, that means he created all the power. Is he not more powerful than anything on earth? Okay, two of you agree with me. He is, folks. He's more powerful. There's nothing as powerful as God. So why would we not turn to the power of God? We have no reason, the God-given qualities of sharing the gospel, we have no reason not to share the gospel because we have the power of the Almighty. And then number three, he says the weapons of righteousness. Now, ancient warriors always carried, and I'm talking about ancient even in these days and before and after, that always carried two things. They carried a spear or a sword in their right hand. That was their offensive weapon. To be offensive, to offensively attack. But they also carried a big shield, a large shield, usually wooden, or some of them may have been made of metal in later years. But this shield was large enough to cover most of their body, and it had two straps on the back side of it. One of them, they would slide it in, and that strap would rest right there on their arm. The other one, they would grip that strap with their hand so that now it becomes part of their arm. And it's not just on their wrist where it falls. It's there so that it follows them wherever that arm goes. So that was their defensive weapon. So they always had, you had to have an offensive and a defensive weapon. Paul is using that illustration here to say we have the same thing. We have the weapons of righteousness. We have both offensive and defensive weaponry at our disposal. And both are critical for the warrior, just as they were for the warrior back then. They're critical for us as spiritual warriors. Paul is telling us that God has given him, Paul, the power to attack his task and to defend himself from temptations. God has not given Paul anything that he's not given you and me. He has given us the power to attack our task and to defend ourselves from temptation. And there's one other set of trilogies. I'm not going to go into those as much, but I encourage you to go home and read this again as trilogy, see what these are, because this final set of trilogies are all contrast, showing again how God has used that endurance to help him to get through life. And they're contrast. In each one, Paul is showing in good or bad situations, regardless of what it is, that God has carried him through. He's given him the endurance to live beyond those things that seemed non-accomplishable. I will use the ones in verse 10. He finishes by stating, as grieving, yet rejoicing. Think of that. You ever seen somebody doing that? Someone who just lost a loved one and they're rejoicing? You understand they're still going through the grief. They're still going through the grieving, and yet they can rejoice in their grieving. So he says, grieving, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet enriching many. Paul didn't have a whole lot. He worked his way through. Everywhere he went, he always worked. And he says, as poor, yet enriching many. And he was pouring into many lives. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We're not called to make them financially wealthy. We're called to give them the spiritual stuff that they need to enrich their lives. He says, as poor, yet enriching many. And then, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Appearing penniless, he says. Yet possessing everything. We have it all at our disposal because God is such a great loving God. He has given us access to everything that we need to live the Christian life. And we have that one word, endurance, to help us through regardless of good or bad or what the situation is. You see, God, through the Apostle Paul, is taking away every argument and every excuse that you and I might possibly try to come up with. Perhaps Paul went through so much pain, suffering, and difficulty so that God could say to you and to me, there is absolutely nothing that can stop you. And Paul went through a lot. You can read through the book of Acts and through his letters and find out, but you can read it in a surmised version. I think it's in 2 Corinthians 13. But it talks about all the things that he went through. And yet he came through with that endurance. Stoned, left for dead twice, beaten with rods at least 3 times, in prison, shipwrecked twice, had to swim to shore. Endurance. So perhaps Paul went through so much pain and suffering, so much difficulty, just so God could look at you and I today and say, there's absolutely nothing to stop you. The only thing that stops you is you or me. Through the Holy Spirit who lives in us as believers, through the Holy Spirit, you and I have the endurance to overcome any trial of the mind, of the body, and of the spirit. Paul has just shown us that in this passage. And we have been gifted with the resources to carry out every work of the Christian life. Every work. We have been gifted with the resources to carry out every work of the Christian as is written in the New Testament. But to do it not as self-determined in our own cocoon. Well, yeah, we're going to do that. We'll do it, but we'll do it this way. Or we'll send somebody to do it. Or we'll write a check to be doing that. No, we have the resources to go and to give of ourselves. Folks, what I'm saying is you can be as strong as Paul. I don't know that God's going to call any of us to go through what Paul went through. But you can be as strong as Paul. We must be in a Baptist church, because right there should have been all kind of shouts. You can be as strong as Paul. I can be as strong as Paul. William Barclay, a great theologian I like to read after, says, danger was his companion, talking about Paul, danger was his companion and the prospect of death his comrade. And yet by the grace of God, he was triumphantly alive with a life that death could not kill. God knows when your appointed time is, and you're alive with a life that death cannot take. Satan cannot take that. God did not gift Paul with any of these things that he has not gifted you and me. Since we have been gifted all this by his grace, would God then not ask us the question in our title this morning? When is it going to happen? I think we're going to watch a video just here. I want you to watch this video and just imagine this lady is talking to you. It's a 3-minute video, but we're going to close the message out with this. So please show that.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things. But I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down. To be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
As we prepare for our time of invitation, our time of response today, and then we prepare to leave here, let us remember the words this young lady has just spoken and asked of each one of us. Not only the title question of when, but when are we going to be that responsive to the Holy Spirit? Do people in your life really know that you care? When is it going to happen? Would you stand with me? Father God, we come to you this moment in this service, realizing that you've probably been asking us that question all along and we've ignored it. When is it going to happen? Father, I pray that even as I speak, that people in this room and people watching, listening online and other places are making a commitment to you. And some of them would take that next step by stepping out into the aisle to show others that I'm taking that next step. I'll come and kneel and pray at the altar, realizing that our nation needs prayer. Our nation needs revival, but it must start in our hearts. We're the ones to be revived. Father, I don't know how you're speaking to the different people in this room today, but I know you're speaking. I see it on their faces. I see it in their posture. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so strong in our hearts. Start with mine. That not one of us would leave here today without responding to you in the manner you're asking us to respond to you, in the manner that your Holy Spirit is tugging at our hearts to respond to you, that we would respond in such a way that our lives are changed forever, that our entire being is changed, as Paul talked about. Realizing that we have everything that we need. You have blessed us and given us all of these things that we found in these trilogies. And you've also given us the endurance to come through every trial and tribulation, every hardship, every fear. Father, perhaps there's someone here today, like the lady on the park bench, who does not know. But she's willing to come forward today. If there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come forward, that I could share with them. Or I can hand them off to someone else who could share with them through the gospel, through your word. Father, have your will. Have your way in each of our hearts right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Your respond as God leads you.